Father, I thank you for the people that you've brought together for these days that we're here. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the move of your spirit that we will see again. I ask you, Lord, for the inspiration of your spirit and the anointing of your Holy Ghost. I ask, Father, that we would understand the things of the Spirit and that you would lead and guide us this week and the things that you would want to say to us. I pray, Father, this morning that it would be life unto us, that you would speak unto us, because what you say is life. And we can pull all kinds of things out of the Bible, but, Lord, revelation comes from you. You are the Spirit of revelation. You are the Spirit of wisdom. And you give us understanding. And with all our getting, you said, get understanding. The wisest man on the earth, with the greatest understanding of any man that ever lived on the face of the earth, King Solomon said, with all your getting, get understanding. So, Father, we just ask this morning that you would give us understanding, that you would move upon our hearts, and that we would have a reason to want to continue living with you and fighting for you. And as the world gets darker around us, light will shine in Goshen, and it will be different than anywhere else. And though plagues surround us, yet you will be our stay. And so, Father, I bless and I praise you for your word, and I praise you for your people. And I just ask that we would enter into the world of the Spirit. And, Lord, it is so easy to do that. It is so easy to stay out of the flesh and stay into the Spirit. So, Father, teach us this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Well, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 16:1. I think this is one of the scriptures that I have notated in several Bibles. And it's a scripture that God has many times used with me. It is a very important one. I think that one of the things I need to tell you, first of all, is the subject that I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to share this morning, and the subject is change. And one thing I've learned in life for me, maybe not for you, is that I don't like change. I like things when they're just, you know, methodically the same. My wife, she'll go to a restaurant, and she always tries something new. She'll never eat the same thing. She just likes new things. Whereas if I find something in a restaurant I like, that's the only thing I'll ever order at that restaurant. If I want something different, I'll go to another one where I found something that I like, and I'll eat that same thing. When I study, I like to be that way. I like to be on a subject for a whole year. I like to search out everything there is to know about that. One time they invited me to preach on fire. Spiritual fires, natural fires, emotional fires, all kinds of fires. I didn't even know anything about fires, but I stayed with fires for a long time till I had a whole series on fires. The same thing happened with just any subject that I'm on. I want to stay on it until I exhaust it, until God reveals things to me. Secret hidden things and reveal things to man. All those things I want to know, and I want to stay on it. And that methodicalness makes it so that I don't like change. You know, but if you make me change, then I'm going to stay with that one. But then just don't ask me to flip switches again. Just leave me there. And so you might not be like me, but I'm sure that there are some here that have that personality trait. You don't like changes, and you're comfortable where you are. And most of us like the comfort of what we know. We don't like to be taken out of what we call the comfort zone. And the comfort zone is what we know. And God always likes to take us to different places. So Samuel was weeping because Saul had lost the kingdom, and he had just anointed him, basically, to be the king over Israel. And Israel had a new king, and they were like all other nations, and everything was going cool. And God came to him in verse 1 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel and said, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Say that with me this morning. How long will you mourn over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. I have provided myself. Now, I'm just going to read these two things real fast. It said, how long will you mourn? I have provided. How long will you mourn? I have provided. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul, the carnal man, and the house of David, the spirit man. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. I would just like to say, as we start this morning into these thoughts, is that the Holy Spirit works on our lives in areas that we wished he just left alone. And God is saying to Samuel, why are you mourning over Saul? Give it up. I'm through with this. Don't go on anymore with this situation. I'm done with it. And if you keep insisting on this, I am not there anymore. I have provided new anointing. I have a new person. We're going to go in a new direction. I want you to quit mourning over him. One thing we mourn the most about is how God continuously gets after our flesh. How God continuously gets after our flesh man, our carnal man. But give it up. Don't keep crying over that, because God's going to do it until the flesh man dies. It has a sentence of death on it. And that doesn't mean that all your programs that you had for your life won't come to pass. You know, the truth of the matter is that the things that you really delight in and want to do and desire to do and like to do, those are the ones he put in there. Because he works with our will both to do of his good pleasure. So if God didn't give you something you really like to do, then you wouldn't be doing it. And so people say, no, I don't want to give my life really to God, because if I do, he's going to ruin my life. He's going to take away everything I like to do. He's not going to let me really be what I want to be. Well, don't be silly. He put inside of you the desire to be and do what you want to do. And if you give your life to God, he will enhance that. He will be the wind behind your sails making it happen. So don't mourn over Saul, because the part that has to die is the part that gets in the way of what God put in you to do and be with your life that will bring the most fruit to your life, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruits of the flesh are going to have to die little by little. And when God gets after it and puts it under, don't mourn about it and cry about it. Just give it up and let God do what he has to do, because he's not through with it. And he said, don't mourn over Saul. Quit crying over him. I'm done with that. I'm finished. Change is coming for you. I know you like where you're at, Robert, but I'm going to change your life. I remember one of the greatest changes I had a problem with was after being a quarter of my life in Argentina and already had gone through three major revivals. One thing about Argentina, it'll go a decade of revival fires all over the country. I mean, anywhere and everywhere you go, God is moving, and it was just beautiful. About the time it starts dying down, we never had like 10 or 20 years of doldrum. It's just like a new one was born. And so that one would come to an end, and another one would come up, and another one. So we just like went from one to another. And that was great. And one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, I'm going to move you from Argentina and I'm going to take you to the United States. I need you as a missionary in the United States. Well, I want to tell you right now, a guy that likes to eat the same food at the restaurant where he goes and doesn't like new food didn't like that at all. So God sent me a prophet. They said, God is going to move you. God is going to take you to another country. He will move in that country. How many of you know that when you've seen God moving already, why do you want to go somewhere else for him to move? He's moving already here. I had a real problem. I love to read. I had a library. God said, I want you to give your books away. Really? So the books had to leave. God had miraculously provided for us to buy a new car in Argentina. Now, cars in Argentina are not like here. During those times, you could buy a car here in the States for about $5,000. And down there, they cost $20,000, just to give you an idea. So God, through miraculous means, because we were missionaries that were on our own by faith, we didn't write anybody, nobody really knew us. God provided miraculously for a new car. I had it 4 months, and that was the time when God spoke to me about moving. Now, do you think God couldn't have said that before I bought it to save myself the trouble? I reminded him of that. Do you know why the Lord wants you to buy the car and then give it away? Because he's testing you. If you don't have it, it's easy to give something you didn't have. Well, Lord, I would have given you a car, you know, if I had one. Yeah, well, when he gives you a brand new one, let's see if you will. So out went the library. Out went the car. I was finishing a brand new house with a swimming pool. I never really got to live in the house. There's 2 weeks left of work before we inaugurated it. I left the day it finished. And the Lord said these words to me, thou shalt not sell thy house. He speaks in King James, you know. He reminded me of the word the disciples said, Lord, we've left all and given all it away for you. And the Lord says, well, they could say that, can you? And I said, well, not so far. He said, you will. And so when that was all over, we had our three teenage kids, two suitcases apiece, and after 40 years of life, were reduced to nothing and went to a nation where we had nothing to look forward to and leave right in the middle of the height of a move of God. That is hard. And for a person that doesn't like change, that's double hard. I came up and we stayed in a hotel on the Days Inn in Atlanta, Georgia. And I started in on this Samuel trip. I boo-hooed for days. I'd go to the bathroom and cry, and if somebody had to use the bathroom, I'd go behind the bed and cry. And when that was it, I never left the hotel. I didn't go out. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to anything. Said, this is a man of God that's been in revival. Yes. This is a natural part of that. Change. And I was mourning over Saul. Well, God opened the doors, and I went to this church, and we had our first meeting. Oh, my God. It was one of those things where the heavens were closed. You could preach, and your words just fell out of your mouth right in front of the pulpit, never got to the front row. And I'd just come out of revival. I went home after that service, disinflated, fell on my face, and continued doing what I'd been doing. And I reminisced and I reminded the Lord how we just stand up and God start moving. How you could preach on anything and it would happen. How you would say things and they'd come to pass. And I put the contrast up before him where you say things and the words just fall out of your mouth. And they meet a resistance that's incredible. And I began to mourn over Saul. I begin to mourn over not being back there in those beautiful days when God was moving and having to leave all that. And let me tell you, there's never a better moment than when you're low for the devil to come and be your friend. And let you know that it was because you're not worthy or did something wrong. And begin to condemn you over why God took you out at the peak of something and put you into this. To learn a lesson, you're in prison when everybody else is free and enjoying glory. I had to face those monsters. Change. Why do you mourn over Saul when I am through with him? I have rejected that. It's not for you. However, you know, in my tears and in my weeping, I hadn't read the rest of the story. I hadn't read, I have provided myself, go and anoint. God doesn't take us from something to take it away from you. He takes you from something to put you in something greater and put you on into the next stage of your life. And if I remember correctly, it says that we go from glory to glory, not from glory to disaster. 2 years I mourned. Till one day God spoke to me this word, why do you continue mourning over Saul? You're not going back. I'm done with that. That's it. Now here's the words. Arise. Here's a new start. I've got a new start for you. Arise. Take up your horn of oil. There's a deposit of oil I've left in you. All those years of revival have done something in you. I want you to rise, and I want you to anoint another king. Those 2 years of weeping, those 2 years of groaning, those 2 years of coming out to God, I cried for revival over America. I cried for revival. I prayed and cried hours a day, 16 hours a day, 2 years. Some people have a hard time praying 16 minutes. If I had business to do, I'd drive. Many times cops would stop me because I was weaving down the road like I was drunk. And when they'd get to my car and they'd get to the window, they'd say, well, I'm sorry, sir, is there any problem? Because my cheeks would be drenched with tears in my shirt from crying and weeping, mourning over such a loss of the move of the Spirit to put up and contend with all this religiousness and coldness and people willing to live with this and platform ministry and air being taught in the church and stuff that was like, oh my God, I've got to eat this. It's like, oh. And one day the Lord spoke to me, said, I've seen your tears. From that day forward, 2 years and a half later, I was in a conference in Holland. And in the second service of the conference, suddenly the Spirit began to move. Things began to happen that were incredible. Literal fire came down on people. Incredible manifestations of the Spirit. Things that people had in their life that they wrestled with would become manifest. Jesus said, that which is hidden shall become manifest. People who were stubborn would manifest like donkeys. They'd fall out under the power on their knees and hands, and they'd jump up and down and go, ee-haw, ee-haw, just like a donkey. And then fall out under the power, cry out to God, be changed, and the next day give a testimony of how they've prayed that God would change their personality of total stubbornness all their lifetime. And that night, God touched them, and they had an encounter with God, and it changed it. Other people would manifest, if I told you, it would almost be too personal, but the manifestations were just like, for real. And God would deal with people and absolutely change them. They'd have encounters with God where they lived an experience with the cross, where the Lord would take them to the point of crucifixion where they were the only person, and it wasn't the Romans crucifying him, it was them. They'd be out under the power, crying out before God, and you could hear like you would somebody on the telephone. When you hear one side conversation, you don't know what the other person is saying, but you can hear what they're answering. And so you would hear these people on this side saying, no, 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 I don't want to kill you. And it's just like, then a few minutes later said, but you mean I can't be saved? No, the other people killed you. No, my sins didn't, my sins. And then they start wailing and crying, and then fire would come on them. Some were taking visions down to hell. Say, Lord, I'm a Christian. I don't go to hell. And then they'd scream as the fires of hell would envelop them. And then you'd hear the beauty of, he rescued me. You rescued me. Lord, you rescued me. I didn't know you loved me. You what? I didn't kill you? You gave your life? But it was so real when I did. Oh, but I don't take your life. You gave it. Because you love me? And then they'd break. And for an hour, you'd hear weeping of love. And words like you've never heard romantic love described. Never. Poetry. Words that rhyme. Beauty. For hours. Everywhere. Here, there, everywhere. 300 people. Flat out. God doing something different with all of them. This went on night after night after night after night. I came back to the United States to a church in Atlanta that I had been asked by my father to be with him during those 2 years of weeping. And the move that was in Holland came to Atlanta. For 2.5 years, people came from all over the world. And the Lord told me this move will move all over the United States. And after that came Pensacola, came Toronto, came the move of that you mentioned just this morning of the river. All these moves of God came on this country. God says, how long will you mourn over Saul? I have a new anointing. I have a new place. I want to take you to a new area. I want you to fill your horn with oil because I need you to pour it out somewhere else. We fight change. We wrestle with change. We mourn over Saul. I told you my testimony. But there's many here who have gone through things in your life and you just don't let it go. Could be a tragedy. Could be the loss, like we heard last night, of someone that dear you love. Could be a divorce. Whatever the situation is, how long will you mourn over Saul? I am done with that. It's time to start over. It's time to take up your horn, because I'm going to fill it with oil. I'm going to fill it with a new move. I'm going to fill it with a new purpose for your life. And you're going to be able to pour it out somewhere else. And I'm going to go there with you. And Samuel arose, filled his horn with oil. Remember, he'd already poured it out. He had to fill it again. For every new assignment God has for you, you have to fill your horn again. 2.5 years of filling my horn with oil, that when it poured out, there's something new born. And when it was born, it was new. It wasn't the same thing that was happening when we left it. What was happening back there happened. It was done. Fill your horn with oil. God is saying it's time to start over again. Leave whatever happened. Quit mourning over what took place. I've got something new for you that's better. This king is going to be 100 times better than that one ever was. He's a king after my own heart. This new move that I have is greater than the other ones ever has been. Quit mourning that the latter rain quit. Quit mourning that Pentecost left. Quit mourning that the charismatic move ended. Quit mourning that God doesn't move anymore. Fill your horn with oil and pour it out, because I have a new kingdom. I have a new place. I have a new thing I'm doing. I have a new place to take you. And where you go, that new place, I'll be there with you. And you will see new things happening in your life. How long will you mourn over Saul? How long will you mourn over Saul? God has a new start for you, a new place for you. And God wants us to realize that He's the same God of the past, is the same God that will be with you in the future. I didn't know that God had all these surreal things. That hadn't happened before. After that happened in Atlanta, I traveled to Central America. It happened in Central America, and it was like a fire that lit and went all over the country. Went to South America. And for 4 years, it just burned from one end of the country to the other. The move of the Spirit went. So God sent me back to the place He took me out from, only to take them something new at the time where theirs came to an end. And God had to take me out before to prepare me so that it would be ready for when that one ended. I didn't know all that. The secret is trust. Let me tell you a secret about trust. Trust isn't earned, it's learned. Trust is learned. In the fires and the crucibles of life, God will take you. He'll even let you distrust Him. He knows. He knows we don't know. He knows we don't like change. He knows that when He takes something nice away from you, we just don't believe there's something better. If He's going to take us from glory to glory, the glory that's coming is greater than the glory that was. Each revival I've been in has been greater. Do you think revival's going to end when you get to heaven? That's when it really starts. Do you think we're going to keep it in heaven and hoard it all for ourselves? We're coming back here. God didn't take a whole lifetime to prepare a minister and then kill him. God's not stupid. Businessmen aren't stupid. You don't even start your life in ministry until you get there, and then you'll be all able to dance with an accordion on all the rest of your eternity. Down here on Father Earth, because Mother Earth is going to disappear. Boy, that was a statement. I hadn't thought of that before. How long will you cry over the episodes of your life that have brought pain and tragedy? How long are we going to keep on to our pain? God says, I want you to fill your horn with oil. I know it's empty right now. I know right now there's more emptiness in your life than you ever thought there would be at any time when you became a Christian. But emptiness is a good thing because it can be filled. What's filled cannot have anything more put in it. The oil in the widow's vase could only be filled as she poured it out. And so there's an emptying that comes to our life. And you feel empty, and you don't just feel empty. You feel the emptiness that's there. The episodes of your life that God had to take you through in transition, those those areas of our life that God had to take us through are areas that God owns in order to continue developing us. Sometimes He has to hide you. God has had episodes in my life of hiding me. Those aren't good episodes. You know, when you're used to being in the move of the Spirit and you stand before crowds of thousands and large churches and people from all over the world coming, and then He puts you away and for a few years He just has you in a home meeting with five people and it seems like you're worthless and worth nothing and people wondering, what's wrong with him? God gave up on him. Don't ever give up on a man of God because God never gives up on them. But God is dealing with character. God is dealing with personality. God is dealing with things that are very deep in the issues of our heart that we don't allow much into, and He has to set us apart. But He is setting us apart not to terminate something. He's setting us apart to begin and initiate a new something. Often, a geographical change will set you up for supernatural manifestations of God. God wanted to bring Abraham out from the natural into the spiritual. That is, from a natural family into a spiritual family that would reach as the stars of heaven all through the earth, and that he would bring about, through him, God would bring about a seed, singular, Christ, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the gates of the enemy would not prevail against that seed. Now, that's what we were talking about last night. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Christ burst through those gates because the enemy had taken an unlawful captive. Unlawful because he had not sinned and he had no right to take his life, but he did. And suddenly woke up to the fact that God, the judge of all the earth, is just. And by justice and by right of law, because the enemy had taken the unlawful captive. Now, every lawful captive that he wanted to, he could burst through the gates of hell that couldn't keep him up and take away his captives. Isaiah had already prophesied that the earth would get rid of her, that the King of Glory would come down, visit the earth, go down below the earth, and that the earth would open up and give up her dead. And they did. They walked through Jerusalem driving people crazy on their way up to heaven. That was the first one. We're going to be in the second round. Because God needs and wants us just like He made us. He didn't throw away the blueprint. Your body was made by blueprint. God wanted you with the blueprint. In fact, he observed you being formed in the womb to make sure it was formed according to his blueprint. Your DNA was in him before it was ever formed in the womb of your mother. Your DNA was put together at such perfection, and it's kept on record. There's a book for you of DNA that's kept in heaven. And when the time comes for the second resurrection, with one shout, all the powers of God are going to be released. And every ash, every speck of dust is going to know which speck of dust it belongs to. And it's going to all come together according to the genetic pattern that was there. And you are going to come to life again. In your body, which is dead, given away, part of fish, part of ashes, and spread around the earth. And no one, the wind blows it around, no one knows where it's at. No one knows where it belongs to, but he's got your blueprint, and your spirit and your body will come together again in a marriage as it was at the beginning when you were put inside of that body to be you. Change. You see, change is when God is going to remove your spirit and your body drops off of you, and it's like a refuge. I don't need it anymore. Don't say that because you're going to need it. Because we're going to fulfill all the destinies. I have too many prophecies over my life to ever be able to fulfill in this one. But that doesn't frustrate me. And I don't judge prophets as false prophets. I knew that they were speaking God because I judged the Spirit when it was given. And it was given in God. And I know that if I don't live long enough, oh, don't cry for me. I'm coming back and I'm going to fulfill every one of it. And he'll probably have a lot of other prophecies along the way after this that I am going to fulfill as well. And so even if God hides us or puts us away, don't worry about it. There are seasons of our life where God's going to deal with you. And when the Lord deals with you, He's preparing you for something greater later. And even if you're put up in a situation where somebody else was chosen instead of you, don't look at it as a final situation, because things change. And God will, after working with you, will prepare your spirit. And so we consider Abraham, and we see that once his father died, he had to go to where God had sent him, and change had come to his life. None of us like change. But when Abraham went to where God had sent him without knowing where that was, once he was comfortable in whatever place he felt to be, then once he was comfortable and settled down, God said to him, "This is the place." Now, when Abraham got there, he realized in God that it is necessary to be in the place where God wants him to be. And so when he got there and God said, "This is the place it's going to be," God says, "Okay, now we're going to start. Now you're at the place of start. This is the place of new beginning. I couldn't give you Isaac back there when you were with your father, because I didn't want it to be a natural inheritance. You know, this is not about Hagar. This is about a spirit son. This is about a promise of God that's going to be fulfilled. This is about God's special genetic selection, because way down the line here, he's going to have a son with a body that you had something to do with. And so God's orchestrating all of this. No, I don't want Hagar in the mix. No, I don't want this. I don't want that. I have a son for you. I've got change. So I've got to take you away from where you are to give you something new. The birthplace of my heavenly family can't start here. It's got to start somewhere else. Well, Lord, I'm comfortable here. I like it here. Well, this is not my place for you. I've got a new place for you. When you get there, I'll start. And some of us, goodness sakes, take years before we'll go where God wants to take us. Geographically, spiritually, emotionally. And God will not start until we're where He wants us to be. It's so much easier just to say, like Mary did, "You want my body? You want to do some supernatural thing? You want to put me in a situation where everybody's going to make fun of me and I might even lose my fiancé? Have at it, Lord." That's the English version of it. "Here I am. Do with me as you will. I'm sort of comfortable with my life. I have my fiancé. We're going to get married right away. Do you have any idea what this does when you show up pregnant? Do you have any idea that if anybody finds out I'm pregnant before we can hurry up and get married, I have a child out of wedlock?" You don't understand God at all. You know, doesn't that defy the natural? Don't you see just legalistic, religious Christians going berserk over this? We adopted a girl. Baby. Born when a woman was raped in a prison by a guard. He white, she black. And the product was this little girl. Mother couldn't raise her in prison. Father didn't even want it known that they had him. The judge awarded him to us. Today she's married to a pastor's son, has a church, beautiful woman of God. And the Lord spoke to us when she was but a child and said, "People think that these are mistakes. But I wanted her and I made her and I wanted her for myself and I have a great work for her, so I want you to raise her." You don't have an idea about the heart of God. 4 years ago, I was visiting our children's home down in Argentina. There's a little teenage 15-year-old girl that was pregnant. And we were sitting around the table and I was telling them about the ways of God, and she wanted to give her heart to God. And when she understood about God and she understood the ways of God and she gave her heart to the Lord, a spirit as of conviction came over her, and she said, "But I have an illegitimate child and I feel God won't accept this child." And the counselor that was with me talked to her about bastards. Those that really don't have a father. The young man that had gotten her pregnant didn't want to marry her because it would have messed up his family. desperate, she began to cry. And when we offered her the hope of salvation, she accepted Christ. She asked me to pray for her. And so having had the experience of this other child and realizing how God thinks is totally different than how we think, he said, what you think is sublime, I think is abominable. And what you think is abominable, I think is sublime. God doesn't think like we do. And the last thing God is a religious nutcase or fruitcake. And so I prayed for the girl. And when I prayed, an anointing began to flow through her. It was so electrical and so strong that I went numb. My whole body went numb. She began to shake. When I prayed for her, I remember saying, God is accepting this child and God is going to use this child. And this child is going to be full of the Spirit from the womb. Now we're talking about a bastard illegitimate child. And I remember prophesying to her that God was going to work everything out in her life, not to fear, but because she'd given her life to God, God was going to fix everything in her life. When I finished praying for her, she looked up at me and she said, what was that? And I said, what was what? She said, I felt like fire come in me. And he said, my little baby jumped inside of me when you said that he would be filled with some spirit. She didn't understand a thing that we were doing. 15 years old, never exposed to God. We feed them down there. They come in, hundreds of them come from all over. We bring them in. We teach them Christ. Hundreds of them have now been filled with the Holy Spirit and they've been converted. And we baptize them in these little play pools, you know, that we have for kids. Anyway, the counselor called me from Argentina just a few days ago and he said, Robert, you know, there's some strange things happening. Do you remember that girl that you prayed for when you were down here on one of your trips 4 years ago? And I said, no, I don't. He said, you remember that? And he described what I've just described to you. And he said, oh, yeah, I remember that girl. Yeah. He said, do you know that God has worked everything out in her life? And the boy that got her pregnant married her. And now they've got a second baby. I said, oh, hallelujah. It always feels good when God has you say things that are way out there and then he fulfills them. It's like, you know, I just felt so good about that. And he said, but that isn't anything. There's some weird stuff happening with that kid. I said, what kid? The one that was born to her that you prayed for that leaped in her womb. Oh, really? He said, you know what? He's different. He said, he's like 4 years old, but he wants to pray for the meals. And when he prays, we start having a prayer meeting and nobody can eat. God starts moving. He said, in our services, he'll go around and pray for people. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. 4 years old. Illegitimate bastard. Someone that God should throw out in a refuge heap. Change. Change. God is so different than we make him out to be. Oh, I have so many stories that I could tell you all through life. God is awesome. He can take a ruined mess and change it, or he can take a perfect something and ruin it and then make it better. He owns us. He does what he wants to with us. And we have to come to the place where we realize that he has great thoughts for us. Great thoughts for us. Don't ever throw away an underdog. Don't ever throw away someone that doesn't stand a chance. Because with them will stand the God of glory. And he will turn their night into light. He will turn their darkness into light. He will make their life beautiful. When he's done with it, you won't see a trace of what would have been. Because the mother chose to trust in this God whom she was taught to fear. I'd just like to say that we sometimes forget that God is the source in our life. If you consider the life of Joseph, it looks like he was really happy at home and everything was great. Joseph had a very comfortable, nice life, and suddenly everything went black. Change came into his life. Jacob mourned for him all of those years for his lost son who was alive, but he didn't know it. And God had that beautiful reunion waiting for them. Jacob suffered all those years uselessly. How long will you mourn over Saul? I'm taking care of it. I gave him to you. I've got him. I'm working on it. They have a great work to do. You know, some of the people that you think are lost because God has taken them, he's getting them ready up there to come back on earth. And sometimes they're going to come back on earth before they're in their body, while they're still in their spirit. And they're going to be sent with assignments on earth to make things happen. And they'll be assisting spirits. There'll be spirits that are sent to earth to help the saints. And then when they have their body after the second resurrection, and if you don't understand this because you're not in the spirit, you need to get up another level. Don't analyze this. When he gives you back your body, those people that haven't fulfilled their destiny on earth because they were taken before are being prepared for even a greater destiny and will come back later, and they will be the ones fulfilling that destiny and being used by God to carry out their purposes on this earth. Because the meek inherit the earth. You need to be in the spirit and think like God thinks. Because if we think in the flesh, none of it makes sense. We can't predict God. We can't try to figure him out. We can just get to know him, and that means that whatever part of him he reveals to you, that's your revelation. Share it with others. Because your revelation is not mine. I will never have yours. I will only have mine. I'm sharing mine. You need to share yours. And so those people, God is preparing to come down. There's never any lost destinies in God. In fact, nothing is lost with God. Nothing. He didn't even want the 12 baskets left over, thrown away in the garbage. They had a purpose. The person who gave it got 12 baskets back to sell and to be prospered because he blessed others. God is awesome in all his ways. I like it. But I want you to put yourself for just a minute in Joseph's place. When he had a dream and God was talking to him and everything was great and he had all his life before him, and suddenly the lights went out. And he was taken against his will to a country that he never wanted to go to, a country of pigs and thugs. But God had revival for that nation and had to remove him from the one he was in. But God said that if we came to this land, that he would bless us and prosper us and let us take the gates of our enemies, and that he would bless us overabundantly if we would be in the land. And my dad said this, my granddad said this was the land. And when he was traveling bound hand and foot in a cart jumping up rocks and stones and dusty roads, thinking, my God, I'm moving away from the land of promise into a land of enemies, into a land that's God forsaken. You are forcing me to go. You promised I would be with my brothers. He didn't know that his brothers wouldn't be in the land of promise when God fulfilled his. You showed me I'd be where my brothers were. You showed me I'd be in a place of government. You showed me all these things. Why is my life changing? What is happening to my life? Why are you taking me from my country to another God-forsaken country? Because I need to use you to bring God to it. Change. Nothing is nice in the change. But everything works out together for good. And do you know where it starts? Fill your horn with oil, Joseph. Fill your horn with oil. Because I'm going to have you next to the Pharaoh, pouring it out as food for the nations of the world. Fill your horn with oil. Because I have prepared myself a new thing. and I will do a new thing with you. And God will do the new thing with you. Oh, we could consider so many others. I have notes and notes and notes here about the life of Moses and David and so many others. But, you know, to cut it short, there are people in transition wondering in your life, what is God going to do? And just in case it's not the will of the Spirit for me to finish this later, I'd just like to say, remember Elijah. The provision of God was not where he was, it's where God was sending him to. Elijah, do you want my provision? Do you want my will for your life? You got to go where I'm going to send you because that's where I'm putting it. Go there to the brook Cherith. If you will go there, I'll send ravens there. You'll die here because they're not sent here. Their GPS is programmed for Cherith. You stay here, you're going to die. God, I like it here. This is my place. We've been in revival all our life. Get thee hence. Get thee hence to the brook Cherith. And there I will feed you. There the brook will flow and the birds will fly. It's nice when God sends you somewhere and he goes ahead of you, isn't it? What are you going to do when the brook dries up and the birds don't fly? Here's lesson number two. Get thee down to a widow's house. Lord, this is the place you sent me. Yes, for a season. I got another place for you. I don't like change. You're going to die here. Fill your horn with oil. I'll feed you with angel food. You're going to go 40 days and 40 nights with no food, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to strengthen you for the journey. I've got a place for you to go. Is my ministry getting started again? No, it's still on hold. Well, why don't you leave me here for the 7 years that I'm on hold? I'm already on hold. Because I want you down there. You go down there, you'll be provided for. You stay up here, you'll die. Get thee hence. Change. You know, I wrestled with the Lord this morning because I wanted another message and he insisted on this one. So there's somebody here that needs this. Get thee hence. When he went to the widow of Sarepta, God began to provide for him in a totally different way than he had before. You see, the provision is waiting for you in the place where God is sending you. And we're hanging on to the past because of the securities that are in the past, but those securities are going to dry up because God is moving them to where you're to go. That is true geographically, that is true spiritually, that is true emotionally. Until we get to where God wants us, the new flow won't start. The new spiritual flow in your church won't start till you get to where God wants to take you. Because God is through with the direction you've been in your church already. God wants a totally new direction, and he's got to fix you before he can make that happen. So, get the horn of oil filled, because you're going to need to pour it out. I need to fill you up with something new so that you can pour it out, and they can get something new too. You've been on this mountain long enough. You've been here long enough. The time of transition and change has come. Don't fear it. Don't worry about it. I am not prophetically telling each one of you that there's going to be change in your life. All I'm doing is that if you're in the Spirit, you know who God is talking to. You know who it is and what it is he is saying to you. And God is saying, you got to move. Because the birds are going to quit flying. That means the moving of the Spirit's going to stop. And the provision of life food from heaven is going to dry up. And you're going to wonder why your church is so high and dry. God's going to take you to the new place. God's going to take you to a place of challenge. And all of these things are hard. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I just ask you that it won't be just a blistering word that burns in our heart, but that it would bring changes into the life that you are wanting and desiring. And Lord, it's not my place to tell anyone what changes it is that they need to have in their life. I can only give examples out of mine so that they can identify in their own spirit, in their own life. But I know for a fact this morning that this is a word from heaven for several that are here. And they're going to have to come and do business with you and say, all right, Lord, the time has come where I'm going to quit mourning over Saul, quit mourning over the past, quit mourning over what I've had, quit mourning over the place I've been, quit mourning that I can't be there or can't be in that place any longer, can't be in that spiritual fulfillment any longer, can't be in that spiritual experience any longer, and you are drying it up. Every single revival that I've ever been in has dried up before the next one came in, Lord. And no different is going to be for any one of us. Whatever experience we're experiencing is drying up. Isn't because you've left our life. Isn't because you're through with it. Isn't because we've done something wrong and you don't know how to deal with it. It's because you are ready to take us on to another level. And we are to fill our horn with oil. We need to bring it to you and say, Lord, I need new fresh oil in my life, that I might be able to pour out a new revival, a new moving of your spirit wherever it is you're sending me. And I want to be where you want me to be, and I want to go where you want me to go, and I want to quit mourning over Saul. And you are saying you've mourned over Saul long enough. Enough of this now. Quit looking back. You don't want to turn into a pillar of salt. Quit looking back. Quit looking back. Quit looking back. Look forward. Fill your horn with oil. And this morning, Lord, I believe that you're calling many of us here today to fill our horns with oil and to not look back anymore to the place we were comfortable in and happy with, and that we might be able to say in all of our hearts, in all of our spirits, have your way, Lord. Have your way. I just surrender because I realize you've got great things waiting for me in my life. You have great things, and the provision that you have for me is waiting in the place where you are sending me. And Lord, I guess human nature wants us for you to provide now and prove all of that now before we make the quantum leap, but that's not like you. You want us to trust in you. You want us to trust your word, trust your guidance, trust your spirit. And you want to fill our horn with new oil. I don't know, Lord, if you brought some of us here all the way to hear this one message, or to hear the one last night, or to hear both. But I know one thing, Lord, you don't waste words. And there's a word of heaven, there's a word of God for those that are alive in their spirit and awake in their spirit enough to hear it. And that is, the change is coming to your life. Mourn no longer. And if you're one of these and you've been listening to the word this morning and the Holy Spirit has been tugging at your heart and you know He is talking with you and you want to do business with God, it would be really great. Before we ever went and ate food and disconnected from that atmosphere, that you just come forward and just pray. Pray, seek the Lord. Say, Lord, I am willing to do what you're asking me to do. I will quit mourning over Saul. Whether that's a situation in your past that you're still ashamed of, or whether that's a situation in your life that you wish had never happened, or whether it's pain that's in your past, God's going to change that. If you will let Him, God will change that. And He'll remove that out of your life. Because the provision for your healing, the provision for your deliverance, the provision for your new ministry is in the place where He is sending you. Spiritually, geographically, and emotionally. Thank you, Father. If you'd like to come, you can come. As you come, it's important that you realize that you don't come up for ministry. You don't come up to a minister. You're coming up in response to a word that you feel God was speaking to you, whether through a servant or a child, a woman or a man, but you know that God is speaking this to you. And if God is speaking this to you, respond to Him and pray to Him, and He will see you through. He will see through the changes. Just bear your heart out to God. Don't ever be ashamed of bearing your heart out to God.